I don't think we understand and know that so much. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, Paul says this, "Likewise, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who's been raised from the dead." Why? "In order that we might bear fruit for God." That's one of the reasons for the resurrection, so that we can bear fruit for God. Now, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh." You won't fulfill those fleshly desires. He says in Ephesians 5, 18, "Be filled with the Spirit." He says in Galatians 5, 18, "If you are led by the Spirit." All important. Notice in all three of those verses, they're commands. They are commands, not to give in to the flesh, but to give in to the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. We're commanded to do that. Now, here's the problem. That's not easy for us. That's not easy for us because we have the one thing that contends against us walking in the Spirit, and that's the flesh. And we already talked about the works of the flesh and all that. Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, we talked about these extensively. "The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery," which we said was drug use, "enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger," that word, "dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies," all these things like this. He says, "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, those that practice on a regular basis, will not inherit the kingdom of God." And that's the separation there. These things are marked by non-believers. These are things that mark people that are not going to have eternal life. And since I don't have a body like Jesus, 1 John 3:2, not yet, it's not perfect, I'm not unable to sin, I still struggle with the fleshly stuff. And it's not easy to walk in the Spirit. This is why Paul says we are to walk in the Spirit so that we don't do these things. We're to be led, we're to be filled so that we can get it right. That's why Jesus gave us the Helper, so that he can help us get it right, help us do what we need to. In our flesh, we cannot do it on our own. We need somebody to guide us and to help us, and that is the reason at salvation you were given the Holy Spirit. We need evidence. We're people of evidence, right? This is the age of enlightenment, and we have so much information at our fingertips, yet we're the dumbest people ever. Come on. Woe is me. But here's the idea. We need evidence of things in this life. And the same thing holds true with your salvation. You need evidence that your life has been changed by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Okay, that's wonderful. Guess what? God wants you to bear fruit, and it's only by the fruit of the Spirit that gives us our evidence. So let's look at our text this morning, Galatians 5, verse 22 to 25. Paul says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get into our text. Matt, you want to open us in a word of prayer? And we'll get started. Amen. Now, notice back in verse 19, it talks about the sins of the flesh. These are the works of the flesh, verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. That word is plural. We know that there's many. We just went through 19 through 21. There's a lot of stuff there. Now, no sinner can probably, well, I'm sure they probably try, but nobody can do all of those sins at one time. The flesh chooses from that list to perform one or the other as it pleases. One commentator said it this way. He said, "Sinners are not free, they're bound. They're in chains. And they're bound by sin, but they do have the freedom to do this. They have the freedom to choose their sin." Amen. And they pick their poison, so to speak. So you have the freedom, but it's only the freedom to choose what sin you want to do. But on the other hand, if you are a child of God and you have the Holy Spirit, now you can be led by the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which will be displayed through the life of a believer, is singular. In the flesh, you choose your sin, or sins, plural, but in the Spirit, it's one fruit. It's a word that's singular, the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's amazing. It's a package deal. You don't just do one. You don't pick which one you want to do. You perform them all. That's being filled with the Spirit. You don't just pick which one you want to do. You do them all. Because they all are a part of that singular fruit, which come from God. Just like Hosea 14:8 says, from me comes your fruit. Okay? So if fruit comes from God, as you walk in God, God gave you God so that you could walk in God. And as you walk in God, the fruit that comes from God will be displayed. You walk in the Spirit, guess what? You're going to perform the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 virtues here to the one fruit of the Spirit. And so you don't just pick which one, you do them all. So here's the crux of your salvation. We talk about evidence. We live in a life of evidence in the age of enlightenment. And everybody wants to know, how can you be saved? And how can you know for sure? And how does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you're saved? Well, here you go. You bear the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what does that look like? Well, it's something that gives evidence whether you're possibly saved or not. Now, between you and the Lord, the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved. So the only one I can guarantee who's going to heaven is me. Because the Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm saved. That's it. That's all I know for sure. And so hopefully the Spirit will bear witness with you. But we do have evidence, sort of on the outside, to let us know of the people who are truly saved. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 15 through 20, he says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You'll recognize them by their what? Fruits. Are grapes gathered among thorn bushes or figs among thistles? Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Fruit is evidence that we have the Holy Spirit. It's evidence of our salvation. Simply put, it's the fruit of the life of a believer in Christ, who is being lived out through that believer. Jesus being lived out through you. Does that make sense? So let's look at these virtues one at a time, and we'll go through this. Talk about the fruit, singular, of the Spirit that's displayed through a believer. Look at verse 22. Paul says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Probably fitting, love being the first. Love is probably the greatest as we understand it. Notice that these 9 virtues of the fruit, the first 4 deal with an attitude, and the next 5 deal with an action. So here's the point. You've got to get your attitude right before you have a right action. Does that make sense? You got to have the right attitude before you have the right action. Now, let me explain that, because there can be a difference between legalism and righteous action, and that is your attitude. And these are some of the things that we can't see on the inside, is why you're doing something. Why do you do what you do? Let's talk about giving. Giving's one. You can be unsaved, you can be lost, and you can hate God and still come into a church and give God money. Right? Can you not do that? I mean, yeah, anybody can do that. You can hate God, you can like God, you can not be a friend, you can be unsaved. It doesn't matter. Anybody can come into a church and give money to it. But that doesn't make it a right action. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. We'll say there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good action. But here's the idea. If you're going to do it to be well-pleasing for God, to produce fruit, it has to have the right attitude. Does that make sense? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says this. He says that, I say, not as a command, but to prove the earnestness of others that your love is genuine. He's talking about you guys do good works and you help people and you do this. And he says, I want you to have this virtue also. And this is in your giving. And he says, I say this that it proves your love for Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Then you'll give. A lot of people on a legalistic standard will give. People are forced to give because they're told they have to. They give because they're pressured into it. But Paul says, I'm testing your love for God. If you love Jesus, you'll give. Amen? I love Jesus, I give, period. That's it. Nobody knows how much I give. Nobody knows what I give, when I give, nothing. That's between me and the Lord. And I do it because I love him, period. We don't really talk about finances except maybe Missions Emphasis Month because we want to know who's going to give to missions so that we can support new missionaries or not support new missionaries and things of that nature. We have a discipleship program that explains it's a gift from the heart. Oh, turn to 1 Corinthians 13. So you got to have the right attitude before you're going to have the right action. So that's why the first four fruits of the Spirit are a right attitude. These are attitude virtues. So Jesus was our example of love. And so if you want to have a definition of love, you go to the Bible, you see what the Bible has to say. And so this is called the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what Paul says in verse 1 to 3. He says, if I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, kind of like a martyr, but I have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. Now here this defines what love is as an action. He says in verse 4 through 7, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, does not boast, it's not arrogant, it's not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable, it's not resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, he says this, love never ends. That's love. And that's the word here, you know the familiar word. This is an agape love, right? This is a self-sacrificing love. This kind of love is the noblest of all loves. It's, as verse 13 says, faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Love. Jesus said in John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for his friends. That's love. That's love. This is the love of all loves, the noblest of all loves. You seek the best for your friend. You believe the best about your friend. You speak the best about your friends. And you do the best for your friends to the point that you'd be willing to give your life for your friends. That's love. I mean, that's what Jesus did, and he exemplified love. Amen? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, John says, we know that we passed out of death into life because we what? Because we love. We love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. He goes on in verse 15 and 16 to say this. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. We just went through the list in Galatians 5. That's part of it. He who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer is going to what? Has eternal life abiding in him. But by this, there's evidence, we know love. That he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 17. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in you? Little children, let us not love in just word or talk, but in action and in truth. Amen? Which raises the question, where does love come from? If this is an agape love, this self-sacrificing type of love, where does love come from? Well, just like fruit, Hosea 14:8, love comes from God as well. Romans 5:5. Paul says this, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. Where do we know love? Because the Holy Spirit who is in us can show us that love so that we can go display that love to a lost and dying world. Is Jesus here? Well, let me rephrase the question. Can you physically see Jesus here? No. Has anybody ever physically seen Jesus? Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. I've never seen Jesus at any time. But I still believe that he exists. I still believe he's God. And I still put my trust in him. Amen. And that's vitally important. And because I have the Holy Spirit, he shows me that love so that I can go and show others that love as well. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, 6 through 8, he says this, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It's bearing fruit. That's what you're doing. We're to bear fruit for God and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it. And understand that the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister on Christ on your behalf, and he's made known to us your love in the Spirit. That's how we love. That's how we shed God's love to other people in the Spirit. We do it by being in the Spirit. That's the idea. We obey God's commands to love because we are walking in the Spirit. And that produces fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That's part of the fruit. It's singular, which the Spirit does through us. Jesus says in John 13, verse 34 to 35, he says, I give you a new commandment. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. That's evidence. I'm telling you, let's be honest. People are hard to love. Amen? Come on. I'm not talking about unsaved lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Christian people are hard to love. Amen. All right. Thank you. I'm hard to love. I'm just going to be open and honest. I know what I am. I'm a daggum miserable creep. But you need to be filled with the Spirit so that you can love me like you're supposed to. And I need to be filled with the Spirit so I can do the same. And that's how you do it. It's the Spirit does it through you. God's love is poured in our hearts by the Spirit. And as you walk in the Spirit, are led of the Spirit, are filled with the Spirit, then you go love other people, bearing fruit for the kingdom, which gives God glory. Amen? That's your whole purpose. Whew. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list. It's just a small amount. I can't give it to you all. I mean, I could, but man, we'd go months on just this one word, love. Because the Bible talks about self-sacrificing love in there that's just amazing. When we talk about loving your brother, you love your brother as yourself. And Ephesians chapter 5 reminds me of the husbands. It says, husbands are to love their wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave his life for. But he says this, no man ever hated himself, right? Anybody, do you guys take care of yourself? Probably give yourself the best hair products. I mean, I don't anymore, but right, you do. You get the best for yourself, the best for you. You take care of you, the greatest. And God says, now you go love people like that. That's showing my love for other people. All right, next word. Back to Galatians 5:22. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then we come to joy. Joy, what's that old song? I've got joy, 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 joy. Where? Six of you have it. Wonderful. That's so great. I'm right there with you. This isn't a joy that depends on your circumstance. Understand, this is a different kind of joy. It only comes by the Holy Spirit. And that's why you need to walk in the Spirit to have this joy. It's important because it has nothing to do whether you're healthy, whether you're sick, whether you're in a crowd or you feel alone, whether you're paid enough or not paid enough, whether you have enough food or you're starving, whether you're in trouble in life or life is trouble-free, it has absolutely nothing to do with those circumstances. That's not the joy that Paul's talking about here. Matter of fact, that kind of joy is more happy, which is kind of related to happen, and it correlates with happenstance. And happenstance deals with this. You are happy based on your circumstances, but that's not biblical joy. That's not biblical joy. That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is chara. I think it's spelled chara, C-H-A-R-A, looks like chara, but it's pronounced hara. And it means this: a deep down settled love. A deep down settled joy. I'm sorry. I was looking at love and I said it. A deep down settled joy, which is immovable. Immovable. And it provides constant contentment and satisfaction. That's the joy we need to have. It doesn't matter about your circumstances. This kind of joy is deep, settled joy that's immovable, and it has a constant contentment and satisfaction. There's a lot of people in Christianity need to be content with what they have, need to be content in their circumstances, and need to just have satisfaction that Jesus Christ saved them and you got heaven and eternal life. Amen? Death is certain, life is not. And nothing in this life is guaranteed. Only the eternal life. The new body, the eternal life, ruling and reigning with Jesus, all that stuff. Nothing here. But most people spend most of their time on the things in this life. Isn't that funny? Why do we spend our time on the things that are temporal instead of the eternal? It's the difference between being in the flesh and being in the spirit. Now, the joy that we have from the fruit of the Spirit has nothing to do with our circumstances. Matter of fact, it is our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says, "For the joy of the Lord is our strength." It is strength for us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 8, verse 8 through 9, he says, "Though you have not seen him," you still love him. You haven't seen Jesus, I haven't either. You still love him. "Though you did not see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with joy that is inexpressible." You can't fathom the joy that you have. "And filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Do you know what that joy that is from the Holy Spirit, do you know what that joy is from? You know where it comes from? It comes from your salvation. Do you know that? That's where the joy is from. I have forgiveness of sin. He paid my penalty. I'll get a new body someday, and I have heaven and eternal life. I'm not going to be separated from God and perish in hell for all eternity. How great is that? So it tells you that no matter what happens to you in this life, you can still have joy. What's that we always say? You can't threaten me with heaven. Amen? That should be on our hearts every day. Oh, what are you going to do to me, huh? Oh, yeah? Jesus said, "Don't fear the one that can destroy the body. You fear the one that can destroy the body and the soul in hell. That's the one you fear." And I got fear for him, so you know what? What are you going to do to me? You're just going to send me home a lot sooner. Bring it on. Bring it on. That's crazy, man. So you can't be threatened with anything that you already have, and that should be the joy that's in us. Matter of fact, in John 16:20, Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to weep, you're going to lament, but the world's going to rejoice. You're going to be sorrowful, but your sorrow is going to turn to joy." He said Good Friday, which wasn't really good. It's good for us, but wasn't for the Lord Jesus. He suffered and died. But he says, you're going to weep. The world's going to rejoice. They're going to be happy. They're going to be glad because they killed me. But he said on Sunday, when I wake up, your sorrow is going to turn to joy. It's going to be awesome. In John 16, verse 22, he says this. He goes on to say, "So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you." You know, it took Peter a long time for that to sink in. No, nobody's going to take your joy from you. You know what? It took a joy away from Peter. Even though he denied the Lord, and he denied him three times, and then after the resurrection, he sees Jesus, and he's like, "Wow!" And then he's like, "Yeah, I'm going back to work. I'm done. Let's go fishing." Then he sees the Lord on the beach and he's like, "Hey guys, you caught anything?" No, we're just fishing. He's like, "Well, throw your net on the other side." He's like, "You've been fishing all night, dude. What the heck? Who are you?" Throws it on the other side. Gets so much fish he can't contain it, about pulls him into the lake. And then he sees him. He's like, "Is that Jesus?" And it finally clicks. He finally got it. It finally took hold and took root in his heart. And from that moment forward, his life changed with joy, inexplicable joy. Come the day of Pentecost, What does Pentecost mean? So let me give it to you. Anybody know what Pentecost means? Anyone? Bueller. Nobody? Huh? I'm deaf in one ear. You got to speak up. Okay. 50. Mark that down. Put that on your papers. That's extra credit. 50. Pentecost means 50. So on the day of Pentecost, which is what? 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, right? That's all Pentecost is. That's pretty cool, huh? Okay, moving on. Didn't have the effect I thought it was, man. It's like resurrection, man. 50 days and woo, here come the cloven tongues of fire. But look, it took a moment for it to sink in. And a lot of the stuff in the New Testament, man, Jesus poured his life into the disciples. And it wasn't until after his resurrection that they remembered what he said. They remembered what he said. At some point, you have to have a come to Jesus moment that you remember everything that the Bible says. You remember the trust you put in Jesus. You remember the salvation of your soul and the price he paid for that. At some point, you've got to remember that and move forward. And from that moment forward, Peter had joy. Joy, joy, joy. It didn't matter what happened. They prosecuted him. They put him in jail. They did all this stuff. They said, stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And Peter's like, hey, you guys judge. But as far as that goes, I'm going to do what God says and not listen to you. He just went on. Tradition says he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way his Lord and Savior was. I have no clue where I am. But his joy come from his salvation. And that's what it is for us. I've never seen Jesus at any moment. But I believe in him. I put my trust in him. And that's where my joy comes from. As I walk in the Spirit, I have inexpressible joy that nobody can take away from me. Because they can't take away your salvation. Amen? In John 15:11, Jesus says this. He said, these things that I have spoken to you, that my joy, Jesus' joy, may be in us, and that your joy may be what? Full. Doesn't matter how bad your circumstances are, you can still have joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're commanded to do this. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to walk in the Spirit. We're commanded to have joy. Matter of fact, Paul says it twice in Philippians 4:4. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. In Romans 14:17, we talk about the kingdom. I know the kingdom is eternal for now, but there is going to be a physical kingdom that we will be a part of. But for now, we still can live in the kingdom because it's not a matter of eating and drinking and all that stuff, but it's righteousness and it's peace and what? Joy. In who? The Holy Spirit. Joy in the Holy Spirit. The joy is the work of the Holy Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to be full of joy. You can't help it. You're going to have joy. Look, we don't need to change the world. We don't need to change our circumstances. We just need to live a life full of love and joy, which is done by walking, by being filled with, by being led in step with the Holy Spirit. And in whatever state we find ourselves, we ought to be content. How does your life characterize you? Let's look at fruit. Does your life manifest love for everybody, especially your brother? And joy you have, does it ever cease, regardless of your circumstances? Because if your life isn't described by that, I would say, based off of that fruit, either one of two things is the case. Either number one, you're not a Christian, you've never been saved, or number two, you're just not walking in step with the Holy Spirit. But in either case, you can have all of those things. Because it's a command to accept Christ. It's commanded to walk in the Spirit, and it's a command to accept Christ. We're to believe on the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel by which we are saved. You can have that love, that joy, that peace, all of those things by your salvation. That's where it comes from. But if you're just not walking in the Spirit, then Obey the Lord. Give up yourself. Give up the flesh. Be obedient and allow the Spirit to have control. That's what being filled with the Spirit is. It's not being filled up. You have 100. That's one of those things that we can't explain. I can't explain the Trinity, and I can't explain how God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is in every one of His believers. How can I have 100% of God and you have 100% of God? That's, I don't know, but you know what? I believe it. And if I have 100% of the Holy Spirit, then I've got some divine power, and all I need to do is tap into it. Amen? But that means I got to give up myself and my flesh and be filled with the Spirit and let Him have control. And that's what it's about, having control. This isn't my life. Paul says in Romans, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Let Him have control so that you can bear fruit for the kingdom, which gives Him glory, which is the whole purpose of a Christian. Examine your life. What does your actions give as evidence about who you truly are? Let's bow for prayer. Father, as we come to a time of examination, let us look at ourselves, Lord. Look at our lives. We should have evidence that your resurrection, your death, burial, and resurrection that we say we believe, that we put our trust in, should have some kind of change in our life so that we can love with a self-sacrificing love as only you can, so that we have joy no matter what our circumstances are. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that maybe doesn't know what to be filled with the Spirit or doesn't know what salvation or to be a Christian or to be saved, or if they don't know any of those things, they may not have ever come to the saving knowledge of your Son. I pray, God, that during this invitation that you might just convict their heart and allow them to come forward. I'd love to show them what your word says, because your word tells us that we can know for sure we have heaven and eternal life. And if they don't know, Lord, I pray they come during this invitation, or come see me after the service, or Pastor Matt, or somebody. We want to make sure that they can know for sure they have heaven and eternal life. And God, for your church, we're commanded to not be in the flesh, but be in the Spirit. We need evidence to display to a lost and dying world. You gave us the Holy Spirit. We're born of the Spirit. We're not made perfect by the flesh. We're made perfect by your Spirit. And we need to allow Him to have control more often than what we do. We need to be more conscious of walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, and just living out that fruit of the Spirit, which displays Jesus to a lost and dying world. And that shows that evidence of our salvation. Lord, we need to show it more than what we do. Whatever the need, Lord, I pray that you just have this invitation, just have your way. And we ask all this in Christ's name.